Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a happy, beautiful Wednesday to you. But we've got a great show planned for you, but I just have to pause and just tell you this. Do you know about 9 years ago, I came into this station for an author interview, actually a little bit before that, but I was an author speaker first, and then I was invited to become a guest host. So I guest hosted and backup hosted for about 4 years. 5 years ago today, Live the Promise was born. And so I want to say a special thank you to you, a special amazing thank you to Matt and Grace. They're so amazing to work with. And together we say thank you for engaging with us daily, caring about the content, caring about your walk with the Lord. Can't even tell you how honored we are to serve you. And so we just celebrate what God has done. We celebrate you. Behind the scenes, we always say we always want to honor our guests that we'll be talking to each day, but you're also a guest of honor. We want to take good care of you and nurture you along in the faith. And so praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We just celebrate what God has done. Well, the first hour today, we're going to talk about what it means to hear God's voice. And I'm so honored and blessed to welcome back Dr. Kenneth Ulmer. Second hour, Michael Smalley, his brother, will join us to talk about conflict resolution and how you discern amidst conflict what's yours and what's not. So a couple of great hours planned for you. Before I get Dr. Ulmer on, I want to read an excerpt from his wonderful book, Knowing God's Voice, Learn How to Hear God Above the Chaos of Life, and Respond Passionately in Faith. And this will get just kind of wet your whistle a little bit for this book, because we've got 6 copies to give away today. If you want to chime in about what it means to hear God's voice, if you've got a question for my guest today, the phone lines will be open. But listen to this. More than 40 times in the Bible, the phrase, hear my voice, heed my voice, obey my voice, or some direct variation of the phrase appears. God's voice is his command. God's voice calls us to be, to go, and to do during the most exciting times in history. He calls us to go into all the world with the message of the kingdom of our Lord. That is the Great Commission. We are called to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit and then go in the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's the Great Commission. We're called to change the world by penetrating it in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and by his presence to be his witnesses. That's the greatest commission. The choice is ours. Face the storm by seeking, learning, and heeding the voice of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and effect positive change in the world on the brink, or ignore his voice and perish. And then Dr. Ulmer quotes Alfred Lord Tennyson, who wrote this famous quote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Kenneth Ulmer, lovingly known as Bishop, has served as the senior pastor teacher of Faithful Central Bible Church since 1982, currently located in Inglewood, California. His ministry has grown from less than 300 people to several thousand. His books include The Anatomy of God, In His Image, and Spiritually Fit to Run the Race. He's been married to his wife, Tegeta, for 35 years, and together they have 3 children and 5 grandchildren. Dr. Ulmer, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you so much for having me again. Wow, it's great to hear your voice and great to be with your audience.
Well, we had such a great conversation last time, Dr. Ulmer, but I felt like we scratched the surface, like there's so much more to this, isn't there, to hearing God's voice. And before we get into the content of your book, wondering, well, this also involves the content of your book, but is there a passage of scripture that you've been thinking about pondering these days that you can share with us?
Wow, I always... When I hear the term, what's your favorite verse or your favorite scripture, I usually end up saying it depends on what day it is.
Amen.
Because I wait to hear what God is saying for that day. You know, I'm always drawn back to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that we serve a God and unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It is a passage that highlights the bigness of God, the greatness of God, and it's the God who is able to do more than we can imagine. And so I try to learn how to think big and dream big, and then I decide that God can do more than I'm thinking. So
I love that, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. And I'm the thing that always makes me pause in my tracks, Dr. Ulmer, is about that he can, he's able, he wants to, he will do, but the clincher is according to his work within us. And we think about it, he doesn't have favorites, he's not respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of faith. And I think part of hearing God's voice is the work that he allows, that we allow him to do in us. So I want you to say a word about that, because he can and is able to do above and beyond, but it's according to how much access we give him to our life and our story. What do you say?
Well, I think that is the variable. The variable is not God's power, God's ability. The variable is the level of our faith and our willingness to walk out, step out, move out in that faith. And so, yeah, it's almost God's invitation, if you will. I think that this whole idea about hearing God and how we respond to God's voice, it starts with God. If I can ever grasp or begin to get my mind around how big God is, if I can ever begin to expand my concept of God and realize how big God is, it will always impact how big my dreams are, how big my prayers are, how big my goals are. If I realize that I serve a big God, then I'll learn to trust God for big things. And as you said, walk out in that faith, trust God by faith to do those things which he is able to do. And he's waiting for us to activate our faith and trust in him to allow him to do it.
Excellent. If I realize I serve a big God, then I'll dare to believe big dreams and pray big prayers. I like, too, in your book, Knowing God's Voice, how you address some of the misnomers, some of the ways that we've maybe misinterpreted God's voice, and how quickly people can say, you know, the Lord told me. And I thought made me chuckle out loud. If it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. But we talked about this last time you were on, but you opened the book with a phone call you received one early morning about a woman who was saying she'd heard from the Lord. I wonder if you wouldn't mind telling that story again.
I have it. She said, the Lord told me, it was about 5:30 in the morning. And this story is painfully true. She said, the Lord told me that you're going to be my husband. You're going to be my husband. I said, who is this? And she gave her name. The Lord told me. My first thought was two things, one of which I said. I said, well, what did he tell you that I'm supposed to do with this one that I've been married to for 30 years? Her response was classic. She said, now he didn't tell me all that. That's between you and God. All he told me was that you're going to be my husband. And then my second thought was, I kind of wish he had waited until noon to tell you. Maybe at 5 o'clock
exactly.
In the morning. Kind of early.
It's not a convenient
time. Couldn't have waited until about lunchtime,
yeah.
You know.
I'd love to know what the Lord would have told your wife at that time. Give me that phone.
I'm telling you, right. But again, you know, it is the challenge of hearing God's voice, recognizing and identifying God's voice. You know, I think that is one of the most common strategies that the enemy uses against us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but his ability to disguise his voice, his ability to speak those things to us that come over as though this is God. God is saying this. And so for this woman to say, God told me this, is obviously a deception, but that's what the enemy majors in. He majors in deception. Deception is making truth look like error, make error look like truth, make right look wrong, make wrong look right. And so the enemy's ability to disguise what he says to us, to disguise his voice, if you will, that will often so many times sound like God, and yet it is a total deception, and that's one of the ways that he tricks us.
Here's another quote from your book. You said, revelation from God is not a topic that people talk about very much, yet I'm sure that everyone at some time in their life has clearly sensed the Lord speaking to them, but it is the possibility of abuse and manipulation that can occur around the phrase, the Lord told me, that causes many people to roll their eyes when the subject comes up. And this is what's so sad, is so often the case, misuses of scripture, misuses of biblical concepts can tend to have others throw the baby out with the bathwater. So talk about that.
You know, that's probably one of the most painful sections of the book for me, and one of the most painful sections of understanding God's voice. I remember one Sunday, there was a young lady in our church, actually a middle-aged lady, and her name was Jean. And Jean had been struggling with cancer for quite some time. She was in and out of the hospital. And after a long bout in the hospital, she was finally released. And she came to church this Sunday, on this particular Sunday. And everybody was glad to see her and everything. And I stood in front of our congregation. I stood, and I remember saying this, painfully remember it. And I said to her, Jean, I remember saying this, the Lord says, and that's the key phrase. I said, the Lord says that your sickness is not unto death. So it's a Sunday morning, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people there, and it's a great celebration, presence of the Lord, and we're rejoicing and everything. And in the middle of that, I acknowledged that Jean is there after being in the hospital for so long, and I said, Jean, the Lord says, your sickness is not unto death. In fact, this lady was my child's godmother, and I said, the Lord says your sickness is not unto death. Well, about, a month or so later, Jean goes back into the hospital. And about, maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks, not very long, Jean died. She died, and it just shook our church. And I'll never forget this, because my daughter looked at me, and she said, with tears in her eyes, she said, Daddy, I don't understand, Daddy. You said that God said Auntie Jean would not die. And Auntie Jean is dead. I don't understand, Dad. And she had tears in her eyes. I had tears in my eyes. And I said, sweetheart, Daddy was wrong. And I stood before my congregation that was obviously shaken by this woman's death. And I said to the people, I need you to forgive me. I was wrong. What I spoke, I spoke sincerely, but I was wrong. Obviously, God didn't say that. And it really shook our church for a while. But it made me think, it made me wonder, how many people have been bruised and scarred by so-called words of the Lord. And God said this and God said that. And God didn't say it. And they had not heard from God. And it was not God's voice. And as you said, many are scarred. Many have been bruised. Many have even turned away from God because they were told that God said something, that God was going to do something, and God did not do it. I hear it so often in the area of healings and deliverances and stuff. And, the Lord says you heal. The Lord says you heal. And it doesn't turn out that way. And it is often in this discussion of, was that God's voice? And I guess the reality is that sometimes we miss it.
Sometimes we miss it. And the kind of humility and integrity it took for you to get up there and do what you did and is amazing, because so often when those kinds of words are proclaimed, it's sort of they fade into the background and people are left scratching their head going, what? But to be able to say, I heard wrong, I was wrong, I think, instill faith in some. I remember reading a story, and I wish I could remember who wrote this story, but it was a minister who was called back. He was traveling, speaking. He was called back to his hometown because a dear friend was dying of cancer. And he goes into this church meeting, and he said he's different. Clusters of people are praying, but they're all praying different things. Some are saying, Lord, if it's your will, heal him. Others are saying, I declare that he's going to be healed. And they were all saying different things. And he's like, I'm picturing God up there rubbing his temples going, okay, which prayer should I answer? But it was like everybody was saying different things based on their own filter of what God will do or what they were hearing. And he was so heartsick for his friend that he got alone with the Lord and said, what's your heart here? What are you doing? And a lot of the immediate family was like, hang on, fight. They're telling this sick loved one, fight, don't give up. But what this friend had heard was his days were short. So he went and sat by his bedside, held his hand, and he said, have a good death. You fought a good fight. Have a good death. And he said he watched the countenance just settle down, and the man just thanked him. And the family got initially mad at him, but he was able to confess, the pressure on me to fight when I feel like my time is nearing to an end. And he said the peace that came, the salvation that came at his funeral. And Dr. Ulmer, my son was a recipient of a medical miracle. He had a severe back injury in high school, a late football hit that was going to cause him to have issues his whole life. And it was terrible. And he was miraculously healed at youth group. I still deal with the after effects of Lyme disease. I didn't get that kind of miracle. So I always have a trouble with people who say God always and never. You know what I'm saying? And we got to get the mind of the Lord in each situation, don't we?
Well, I think that is one of the challenges that we have in knowing God's voice. We don't expect God's voice to say no. Mm. We never expect God to say no. We don't allow that the sovereignty of God might include a no. And so it is, as you said, it's standing on and almost like we don't want to hear that. We don't hear that. Or to even imply that is some negativity of faith or some weakness of faith or whatever. I'm reminded of David, and David was fasting and praying for the baby when the baby was ill, and David was praying, and that baby died. Painful. A father, baby died. But in the end, the implication of the text is that God said no. I don't know that we are able to accept God saying no. I think we struggle with the God. But to do that, often it deifies our faith as opposed to relying upon the deity of God. In other words, it often implies that our faith is stronger than the will of God. So it's the reverse of let my will be done, Lord. And so if I can believe that my will is going to happen, that I can believe that you're going to do this, if I can believe it hard enough, then I'm going to coerce, which we wouldn't say, but then you're going to do it because I believe it's strong enough. And I have, in fact, deified my faith. I've made my faith omnipotent. I've given my faith more power than God's will, and I've decided that my faith will change God's will, as opposed to, do I ever allow that maybe God's will might be a no? That baby died. David's baby died.
And doesn't
that's
that
tough sometimes.
It is tough sometimes, and I think again one of the misuses is when you think the Bible says no flesh should glory in His presence, and oftentimes when these big declarations happen, it feels at sometimes like showboating, like I want to be the person with the faith, I'm going to make this big declaration, but no flesh should glory in His presence, and I think that's where you see some of the misuse as well,
you're
talking on behalf of God. And I don't know, I feel like there should be a fear and trembling when it comes to God's giving you a sense to say something that involves someone else's life. Take off your shoes. And you know what I mean?
Wow. You know, I think there is in these, as some of my Pentecostal friends say, in these last and evil days, there is a very subtle and sometimes not so subtle arrogance that I think has crept into the body of Christ, and it is an arrogance that assumes omniscience. It assumes that we always know the will of God. It is an arrogance that assumes the power of my faith over the power of God, which of course comes down to what you're just saying. It is a kind of glorying in the flesh that God says, "You shall not glory in my sight." I think you're absolutely right.
Mm. And it's sobering when you think about it, because when He moves through the humble, and that's a high and lofty place for Him, and you talk about that in the book. In fact, why don't we just go there? Talk about humility and the voice of God, because we see as in a glass dimly. I mean, we do hear His voice. He says, "My sheep know my voice." But as you say, we don't know everything, and Scripture says we don't know everything. So to approach this whole topic with some humility would be really wise.
That is a key word in not only our relationship with God, but in terms of hearing God. I mean, at the end of the day, God is smarter than I am, and He is righteously smarter than I am, and so the element of faith comes in with me trusting God to be God. It is in me acknowledging that, you know, God might know more about this than I do. God might be smarter than I am in this. Maybe God sees something down the road that I don't see yet, so He's going to do something in the right now, because He already knows the not yet. He moves in my life now, knowing not only where I am, but knowing where I'm going. And my humility is to acknowledge His sovereignty, to acknowledge His authority, and to acknowledge His omniscience, that God knows more than I do.
I remember one time I was speaking on this topic of God's sovereignty and his grace over our lives. And I was talking about Hannah and how Jack Hayford made this great insight that Hannah could not know that the passion of her prayers, of her cry over her infertility, was really in concert with God's greater heart for the times, because, you know, the times were rampant with political corruption and immorality. Right. And so her cry for a son was in concert with God's heart for a prophet of Samuel to raise him up. And as I'm preparing this, Dr. Ulmer, I sensed so strongly the Lord saying, when you bring this message, I want you to pray for those who are infertile. And I got so nervous because I'm thinking, when you're talking life, death, a future spouse, or, I'm like, anything but that. I mean, because I had seen misuses. Yeah. I was like, Lord, I don't want to mess with anybody's, you know, hardship. and I'll admit to you, my fear rose up. And it took a different kind of humility to step out and obey in light of all the misuses. But I did. I stood up and I just said, you know, I'm not calling you out, but if you're someone who deals with infertility, put your hand on your womb and I'm going to pray for the whole crowd. Would you believe 9 months later, I got an email from a woman saying, I'm holding my baby. And I was overwhelmed by it. But I want you to talk about that, because when you hear God's voice and he nudges you, it's not always comfortable either, is it?
It is almost always not comfortable.
Yes, there you go.
You know, God, when this idea of God speaking, he will almost always say the hard thing. His word will almost always be the harder of the options. It will be the one that forces them, that calls upon me to trust him more. Mm. It is the one that calls for me to become vulnerable. It's the one that calls for me to put myself out there. Here you are in front of this congregation, and like you said, you're talking life, you're talking relationships, you're talking, you know, just the nuances of disappointment. And for you to declare that, demand it that your obedience put you in a position of becoming vulnerable. And wow, what if it's not here? What if that's not right? And so I think that's part of the other part of the equation, that God will often call us, and I think most often, he will say the hard thing. He will, of the options, it will be the harder one. It will be the one that forces us, that calls upon us, that challenges us to trust him more than we would have if we took the easy route. To just, well, let's just end the meeting here. Let's have the benediction. Let's go home, or I'll just pray silently. But for you to stand in that setting and to speak that word, demanded that you trust God.
Yeah.
It demanded that you make yourself vulnerable and that you step out, you know, it's kind of a cliche, at least in African American culture, step out on God's word. But that's really what it is that I'm standing on God's word. And in order to do that, I'm vulnerable out here. But that comes again back to my humility before God.
Indeed. Well, can you think of a time, Dr. Ulmer, in your life where God divinely interrupted, redirected in a way that wasn't comfortable? Would you mind sharing? Talk about putting you on the spot, huh?
Yeah. I'm almost tempted to say how often.
Exactly.
You know, where God interrupted me. God interrupted. I think about that one. Yeah. That I was moving in a direction.
Or maybe he asked you to do something that was just uncomfortable. Yesterday?
You know, a couple years ago, actually about 12 years ago now, we bought the building that the Los Angeles Lakers used to play in. They used to play in a building called the Forum, Fabulous Forum. And when the Lakers moved to Staples Center, downtown Los Angeles, our church bought that building. Unheard of. It was one of those, I beg your pardon, Lord, I beg your pardon, are you sure? You know, it's like God dialed the wrong number or something, you know. And so the challenge, the call, the word of God that clearly said, you know, this building will come into the kingdom. This building will come into the kingdom. And God is going to use this church to bring this building into the kingdom. And it was the craziest thing you've ever heard. They laughed at me. The business community in Los Angeles laughed. The preachers and ministers laughed. It was embarrassing to even go public with that. that here bank we got turned down by 20 banking institutions, by 22-23 banking institutions.
Dr. Amol, you got to pause there because I don't want to miss a part of the story of a hard break coming up. And I want to come and see that building. I'm so curious. Talking to Dr. Ulmer. When we come back, we want to hear this story. And maybe you've got one to share as well. I've got 6 copies of Dr. Ulmer's book. I love this book, Knowing God's Voice. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Kenneth Ulmer. Got 6 copies of his amazing book, Knowing God's Voice. Learn how to hear God above the chaos of life and respond passionately in faith. And you know what? Our times call for it. Our times call for an intimate walk with the Lord, for an ear bent towards heaven, for a heart that loves his word. And that's how we're going to stand in these days. And we welcome your questions, your comments, as we talk about discerning the voice of God, 877-933-2484. So before the break, Dr. Ulmer, I asked you if you could just think of a time when God asked you to do something somewhat uncomfortable, and this was an audacious thing that he asked you to do. Take it from there.
Yeah, we're in the process of purchasing the former home of the Los Angeles Lakers, the Great Western Forum. And just the challenge of doing that was daunting. It was almost embarrassing. As a matter of fact, when we began the process, I was very careful even who I shared that word with, because it was so ludicrous. I mean, the business community laughed at us. The church community laughed at us. Ministers laughed at us. One Sunday, we marched around, several thousand people marched around this building, the forum where the Lakers used to play, and we marched around it. And the next day, one of our members called me and was crying, weeping like a baby. I said, "What's the matter?" She was talking softly. She was at church at work, and she said, "They're laughing at us. They're making fun of us. You know, how do you think you're going to buy a building like that? You're never going to do it." Mm-hmm. The business community they were taking bets. One, a friend of mine heard two businessmen in Los Angeles taking wagers. They bet each other $100 that we'd never do this. And we got turned down so many times. And so you find yourself saying, "Lord, did you really say this? Did you really say this?" And yet, in saying, "Lord, did you say it?" at the end of the day, the only thing you have to hold on is to the fact that he did say it. The doors that were closed in our faces, the ridicule that we faced, and the criticism. Sometimes the only thing that you have to hold on to is that word from God, that you've heard from God's voice. Mm. Sometimes the only thing that you have to go on is what God has said. In the face of criticism, in the face of doubts, maybe there's someone listening to this program right now, and God has spoken to you, God has said to you, God has given you a promise, God has given you a word, and you will face times where that's the only thing you have to hold on to. One bank president said, "You cannot do this. Churches don't do this."
Wow.
And I learned you can never let the world tell you what the church can do. You never let the world dictate the agenda of God's kingdom. You never let the world put limits on. You know, Jabez says, "Lord, increase my territory." The Lord told the prophet, "Extend your tents," because you never let the world tell you what you can and cannot do when God has spoken. And so we endured. And that deal died 2 or 3 times. And yet the only thing that I had to hold on to was God's word. And the day that we went into the building and we had the keys and we marched around and celebrated and rejoiced in the Lord, it was both exciting, but it was humbling, because at the end of the day, God did what he said he was going to do. And that's a challenge sometimes, especially in the face of negativity. But it is that we reach those times when the only thing that we have to hold on to is God's word and God's voice.
Boy, if that's not a Noah's Ark story, I don't know what is. That's amazing. Wow. Truly, yeah. When you think about that. And imagine, I've thought of Noah so many times about the mockery he must have endured and the cynicism and you know what I'm saying, and the gossip.
Oh, but
you know what I'm saying. Oh, yes, exactly. Wow. Yeah, well, thank you for hanging in there like that.
Well, you know, last year, actually about a year and a half ago now, we sold that building. I'll show you how the story comes full circle. We sold that building to Madison Square Garden. We sold it. We made some money on it. It was an investment. We never sold it to turn it into a church. We sold it as an investment in this city because the Forum was the largest income producer of this community. I'm not in Los Angeles. I'm in Inglewood. And that was the very center of this community. And had that building gone away the way that some was planned, literally the commerce of this, the economy of this community would have died. Mm. And so we held that building for 12 years. 12 years we held it. We sold it to Madison Square Garden. Not only did we make money on it, but here's what's so interesting. There's discussion right now about a football stadium coming to Los Angeles. And that football stadium is across the street, literally adjacent to this property that we own, that is now owned by Madison Square Garden. But here's the point. If we had not held that building for the years that we did, and if the original plan to take that building down and turn it into the development that they had planned, these discussions of a potential football stadium in Los Angeles, in Inglewood, would never be happening. But
wow.
God used the church to hold that building because he knew what was coming in the not yet. God knew what was coming down the road. And again, it was only because we'd heard a word from the Lord and we stood on it.
I just feel like two of the things I want to pull out that you said that might be for someone listening today, I think all of it is, but especially you said sometimes the only thing you have to hold on to is the word God has given you. And if God's given you a word and you feel like all your circumstances scream something else, remember his word. And the other thing Dr. Elmore said is never let the world put limits on the kingdom or to tell you what the church can or cannot do. Love that.
Right.
Ray is calling in from Farmington. He's got a question for you regarding the voice of the Lord. Ray, thanks for calling. You're on the air.
Hey, I appreciate it. Thank you. Listen to your show all the time on the way home. So grateful for it.
Mm.
I'm impacted on the opposite end. I was actually engaged back in August of last year. And 5 weeks before I got married, I got a phone call from my fiance who said, hey, you know, God had just spoke to me and said, if I get married, I'm going to get my cancer back. I'm committing adultery with Jesus. And so we were talking earlier about how the impact could be, you know, on the negative side as well. And I had no defense for that. What was I going to say to her? Oh, you're crazy. There's no way you're not hearing from her. She was a very Christian lady. Met her in church and you know, studied the Word of God together. And so it's just very difficult. So I still struggle with that 8 months later. And how does a person really approach somebody and say, listen, could you possibly be discerning this in the wrong way? And so that's really my question is how do you really kind of heal from that? How does the opposite end heal from that when it's coming from somebody else who says, here's what God told me about you and our relationship or this or that. So
especially when it impacts you so deeply. Go ahead.
So did you marry? Did you get married?
No, absolutely not. She was like, you know, this is what I, you know, this is what God showed me. And I was like, are you sure? Could you be being deceived? I mean, you know, because she came from a very broken previous marriage. And she had told me many times, she was like, you know what, nobody's ever made me a priority, nobody's ever prayed over me and just loved on me and taken care of me. And so I was just baffled. I was like, this doesn't sound like the God that I serve. It just doesn't sound like it. I haven't been blessed enough, I believe, to hear from God, you know, audibly or all the time, but
right.
I know he speaks to people in other situations. So I just trust in that. But I just didn't have a defense. I was like, what am I going to say? Okay, no, you didn't hear from her or hear from God. So it was just a very tough spot. It really, really impacted my faith for a while and still probably does. So it's just tough.
Yeah. What do you say, Dad?
You know, here's what I think. I think, again, it goes back to God. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And then he says, they're not thoughts to harm you. They're thoughts to give you peace. They're thoughts to bless you. And so I think you must always come back to the character of God. And so this idea that God is going to strike you with a cancer or whatever in punishment for marrying someone that you loved is inconsistent with the very character of God. God says, the thoughts that I have, actually it means the plans, the plans for you. God has a plan for your life. And God says, this plan is not, I'm not out to get you. I'm not out to destroy you. It is plans. My plans will bring you peace. My plans will bless you. My plans will bring you into my will. And so I think the question is always, is that consistent with the very character of God, the very nature of God? And in that case, I would seriously question that.
And Ray is just, I'm sure, soaring from that. I mean, soaring in a bad way, S-O-R-I-N-G, like he's hurting from that because she, in, like you say, when you address this in the book, Dr. Omar, when someone says, the Lord told me, what are you supposed to say to that? I really loved how you answered somebody when they'd said, the Lord told me to get divorced. And you said, well, wait a minute, I thought the Lord told you to marry that person. And
right. Now, which one did the God tell you?
Exactly. And truly, we can throw that around. And boy, I just pray God restores your heart, Ray. And yeah. If anything, I just think nothing is wasted, though. If that causes you, Ray, and us to walk more carefully with how we speak and who we're speaking on behalf, may it be. And wow. 877-933-2484. We've got a friend calling in from Winnipeg. He's got a question for you. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Susie. My wife, Pat, and I had a chance to meet you when you were last up here. And when I heard the doctor going through that situation with the forum, my wife, Pat, is going through that exact same thing with their second bank now, maybe going on to the third, to buy her brother out over a long-term fight. You know, when the parents die, the knives come out. Well, it's been going on for too many years. But Pat heard God talked to her yesterday and just said to hang in there. She puts it better than I do. So your story really meant a lot to me, and it will to Pat.
Well, tell her to be encouraged. Tell her to be encouraged. Tell her limit is this. When she gets past 20 turndowns, then she can start work.
Exactly. So she's got lots of rope left. So
I had over 20. So
it's amazing.
Be encouraged.
Wow, wow. Well, thank you for that call. You'll get a copy of Dr. Omar's book, and I know you're going to enjoy it. Got about, 13 minutes left to take calls. If you've got questions about hearing the voice of God, I want to chime into the conversation if we can encourage you. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. One caller didn't want to get on the air but asked this question. Is it possible that we hear from God, but we misinterpret what he said? What do you say?
I think we can. Mm-hmm. I think we can. I think we certainly can. One thing that we haven't touched on is how do we verify the word of God?
Good.
How do we know it's God? And there are a couple of ways. Number one, first of all, it will never contradict his word. What God says will never contradict what God has said. What God says will never contradict what God has said. So that's one element. The other thing is, I would always want to have a very tight knit, a very close circle of godly men and women around me. And I would always want to test, if you will, in the positive way test, but I would want to have someone around me who has walked with the Lord, who's mature in the Lord, who can pray with me and really speak the word. Rather, who has heard from God and who can discern the will of God and the word of God also. And so whatever this word, this idea that I've heard, this word that I've heard from God, in order for me to really interpret it, is not only that I've heard it, but what do I do with it? And one of the things that I want to do is I want to have someone in my life, I want to have someone walking with me who can pray with me, whose ability to trust God, whose discernment I trust, and who has the ability to speak into my life and to either affirm or to challenge not only what I've heard, but what I do with it. How do I apply it? How do I interpret it? And certainly, yes, we can misinterpret it, but I think one of the ways that we discern what God is really saying is by being surrounded by a small group of men and women who have my interest at heart, who love me, but also who love the Lord and who can hear from the Lord also on my behalf.
Such a good word. It seems that if we, you know, another one of the misinterpretations or extremes we can tend to go to is living in the sensational, where we go from one sensational experience after the other. We look for one sign after the other, and pretty soon our faith is in our faith versus our faith being in Jesus. And to me, that's as scary and dangerous as saying God no longer speaks. I think it's just a whole different extreme that really can diminish your credibility and the power of God in your life. What do you say?
I think you're absolutely right, and that kind of goes back to what I said about our tendency to deify our faith.
There you
it
go.
Is to empower our faith. And again, that we end up really having more faith in our faith than we have faith in God. I think you're absolutely right. And the whole emotional, that's what I said about God's ability and God's right to say no. Our whole emotional approach to God is that what God says is always going to make me feel good, is always going to be positive, is always going to be good. And yet when God speaks, again, he retains his sovereignty. He retains his sovereignty. God is never concerned more about me feeling good as about me being good. It is about who I am and how I walk before him. And our feelings are always secondary to the truth and revelation of what God is saying to us. And so I cannot always measure the validity of what God is saying by how it makes me feel. My feelings fluctuate, and yet I want to rely upon the consistency of God's character.
So good. See a few more calls coming in as those get processed. I want to talk about some of the ways that we respond to hearing from the Lord as you unpack them in your book. The first one is the iconoclast. Is that right?
Yeah.
How do you say that?
Iconoclast.
I said it right. Well, I've got this covered. Okay. So that's exactly what it is. It's, I've got this covered, Lord. Find me a bear and I'll take him out. I mean, talk about that mindset when it comes to hearing from the Lord.
Yeah, I think, and we're now kind of we're spinning what we've said before. It is how we almost replace God, and we so empower ourselves that we assume on holy ground, on holy territory. Mm-hmm. I got this, and so it is the tendency to not only deify our faith, but to so empower ourselves that in a very, very subtle way, we become the answer to our own prayers. We become the our own little G-O-D. We become our own God. It is so very subtle. It is so very subtle. And yet it is this idea of us now feeling so empowered that we outpower God, which is a dangerous place to be in.
Wow. And the next one is the doubter response. They don't hear much because they doubt what they hear. Say a little bit more about that and maybe speak to the doubter listening today.
Yeah, I always want to rely upon the character of God. I want to always rely upon the character of God. It always comes back to the character of God. And I tend to, my doubt is on one level or another. It is either my doubt of my concept of God, or it is my doubt that God would say a certain thing. That's what I said earlier about God being able to say no, God being able to direct us in the place that we did not plan to go in order to get us to where he wants us to be. But it is this idea that we have got to be in right relationship not only with God, but in have the right concept of the character and nature of God. And our doubt really comes back to not just what God says, but it is a doubt of who God is. It's a doubt of God's character. It is a doubt of the very essence of who God is, not just in what God says, but the God who would say it. And again, that challenges the very fundamentals of our faith. It is our concept of God will always determine the way we live. It'll determine how we respond to things. It will determine how we face the realities of life. And the doubts that we have are ultimately a doubt and the questions that we have about the very character and essence of God.
Wow, so good. Okay, as you said, we've also already talked about the leaper, which you say is that they get so spiritually bold, they just tell people, this is what the Lord told me. We've already unpacked that one. But how about this one, the non-selected response? I think this is very common, where they don't feel that they hear from God because they assume that he only speaks to a few select, and they're not one of them.
You know, I think one of the, again, another common weapon of the enemy is to highlight who we are in our insufficiency. In other words, to highlight, the enemy will always disqualify you. The enemy will always disqualify you from the grace of God, the favor of God. The enemy will always disqualify you. He will always bring before your mind, before your remembrance, those things that in essence disqualify us. And so it is, well, God spoke to that person, but he would never speak to someone like me. Or God said this to that person. Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But God would never use me like that. God would never use me like that. My mother used to say something that I didn't understand until I was a grown man. I was grown. She would say it all the time and would go right over my head. My mother would say, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. a straight lick with a, I said, what in the world is that about? And she talked about how God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. God can take a crooked, bent stick and yet draw a straight line with it. Mm. And it speaks of how God uses us in our weaknesses, in our flaws, and yet God sovereignly chooses to use, as Paul says, I recognize it when I am weakest, then I'm strongest. And that God could use, the miracle of God is that not that God would not use us, is that God would use some of us. The people that God uses, there was a song out a long time ago by a lady named Danny Bell Hall, and the name of the song was Ordinary People. And it said, God uses ordinary people. Little becomes much when we put it in the hands of God. And what the enemy wants to help, wants to chisel into our mind is that we are disqualified. We are outside of the boundaries of God's favor, outside of the boundaries of God's usability. And yet it is never that God is looking for us to rise up to a certain ability. He's never as concerned about our ability as it is our availability. There was a song out of a choir out of New York that said, Lord, I'm available for you. I'm available. In my brokenness, the song says, my storage is empty. I don't have anything stored up. I have nothing to come to you except come before you, God, other than my faith in you. And the enemy will trick us over and over and say he could do it through that person, but he'd never do it through you. Mm-hmm. He could use that person, but never through you. He could bless that person, but never bless you. It's a trick of the enemy.
Yeah. And so, you know, you turn it on its heel and say, wow, the very fact that that enemy's messing with me, Lord, must mean you want to use me greatly. What do you got for me?
I'm in line to be used. You're in line.
Amen. And the last one, I guess, would go back to that fundamental unbelief in who God is and his character. It's the fearful response where you don't spend much time hearing from God because you're afraid of what he might say, maybe forgetting that he's good and that he's God. And
there you go.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, we are afraid of what he might say. We don't keep our ear open to God for fear, and fear obviously related to doubt, for fear of what God might say. I can give you a very, very negative example of that, but it's real. I know of a person, a couple actually, who in a painful admission, she actually was not praying, would not pray about their relationship. She assumed that she was in a relationship. She assumed that it was in the will of God. Well, at the end of the day, they were shacking. They were living together. They weren't married. It was not a holy relationship. And it was like, well, I don't want to pray about this too long because God may tell me to move. And that was a powerful move of God one Sunday in our church. And we were talking about holiness and the power of God and righteousness and forgiveness and everything. And just the word of the Lord came forth, kind of like when you were there about the lady with the who had not had a child, who was barren. And the Lord spoke that Sunday and said, you know, God is calling someone into a position of holiness. And in order for God to sanctify and bless this relationship, you're going to have to move. It was something like that.
Wow.
And this lady, they came down weeping. A couple came down at the altar weeping. And when the altar worker and the counselor was talking, they shared that they had been living together and they knew it was wrong, but they didn't really want to hear what God was going to say about it. But God had spoken so clearly that day in that service. And we ministered to them. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what we did. The church ended up paying for them to move until they got married. And they did get married. They're happy now. But it was like you said, they didn't really want to hear what God was going to say for fear of what he might say. And he confronted them in that service. Again, the church paid for them to move, and they said they'd had financial problems and that kind of thing. Well, we solved that problem because we paid the fees when it was. And they eventually got married. As a matter of fact, they just had a child. So they're doing well now. But there's an example of, I don't really want to hear what God's going to say because I might not like what he's going to say.
So we put our fingers in our ear and we sing la la la, you know.
La la la.
Yeah.
La, la, la.
but that's
la,
the
la 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 la.
Can't hear you. Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah. But that is the church being the church right there. You guys coming around. I mean, really speaking the word, coming around them with the love of God, supporting them and helping them. Wow, that's amazing. We just have a little bit of time here before I ask you to pray. But I read the other day, Dr. Ulmer, that one of the consequences of a nation that turns its back on God is that they don't and won't experience God's manifest presence as often. And I was thinking, wow, if that's true, think about how we've gotten used to missing God encounters in our lives and getting used to going without them. And that made me all the more desperate in prayer again. God, have mercy on us on this land. Because if you imagine, yeah, it's a subtlety where you're just not experiencing those in-your-face encounters. And I think, again, I think for he knows who's whose. You know, he knows who are his, and he moves in and meets with us. But overall, can you imagine if the collective choices of our nation is just sort of, we're thumbing our noses, we're saying get out, and he's backing away. And so we're not even sensing his presence as often. I mean, what do you think about that?
I think that's one of the keys to the condition of our culture right now. I was just at a conference in Israel, in Jerusalem, and a dear friend of mine, Jensen Franklin, was ministering the word, and he talked about this passage I'd never heard before. The passage where it says that the people of God had intermarried, and because they intermarried, they could no longer speak the language of the fathers. They could no longer speak the language of the fathers. And he did this whole message about the fact that we have a generation today that is not exposed to the language of God. They don't hear the word of God. They don't hear the word spoken. They don't hear worship that is alive. And so the condition of the culture is because the culture is no longer permeated by the things of God, the word of God, the voice of God, the worship of God, the priority of God. And, of course, he challenged and called us all back to get to this point where the culture has so drifted so far away that God is calling us back to true, pure, holy and godly worship, the declaration of the atmosphere of God, the power of God, the presence of God, that he might move in this generation, and that he might save this generation and save this nation, if you will, from the direction that it's going in. And yet the encouragement is, it can yet be done if God will raise up a remnant who will continue to call upon his name.
It can yet be done. God will raise up a remnant who will call on his name. Dr. Omer, I'm just so glad that God has raised you up in this day. You so beautifully handle the word of truth. You're such a gracious man of God. I just appreciate the time so much. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
You too. And would you mind blessing us with a prayer, praying for our nation and for our listeners that we would be a people who cry out to him?
Father, I thank you, first of all, for Susie and for this program and for the word of God that comes through her and through this air, through the airways of this station. I thank you for every listener. I speak favor, I speak blessing, I speak grace and mercy upon them. And then, Lord, we lift up this nation, that we may be a nation that turns back to you, that honors you, and that pleases you and your kingdom. We thank you for it, O God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you again, Dr. Omer. I look forward to the next time we get to chat.
Thank you. God bless you. We'll do it again.
And you. Blessings. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise, Hour 1. I'm Susie Larson. And just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of this first hour on our website, myfaithradio.com. Would love for you to be a radio missionary and share this one with a friend. You know you've got friends who want to know more about rightly handling the word of truth, hearing the voice of God, and doing what he says. Myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, Michael Smalley joins me to talk about conflict and our role in it all. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.